As we continue our studies in the life of the Apostle Paul, we come to read together from Acts chapter 27, the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, and though it is a lengthy reading, we are going to read the entire chapter together. When it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. When we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. When we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, and over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasea. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phenis, and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, and we were driven, as we were driven up and down in Adria, About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. When he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 260 souls. When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust the ship. When they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoist up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward the shore. And falling into a place where 2 seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast, and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. The soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to this very familiar and dramatic portion of His own precious word for His name's sake. This was the Apostle Paul's 4th shipwreck, and by all accounts, it was by far the worst. 2 years before this time, he had written to the Corinthians, "Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep." However long and arduous those experiences must have been, they paled beside the 2-week nightmare on the Alexandrian wheat ship with 276 souls aboard. To make the situation worse this time, the Apostle Paul was now a prisoner on his way to Rome. Mercifully, the Lord gave him favor with the Roman centurion. The centurion's actions throughout show him to have been a very decent man, a man of innate kindliness, and certainly someone who saw that Paul was no ordinary prisoner. When they docked at Sidon, he allowed Paul freedom to join his friends Aristarchus and Luke in fellowship with the local Christians. He deferred to Paul and to his feelings in every way possible, except in one thing. The only thing in which he did not go along with Paul was in the matter of where the ship should pass the winter. The best place was Phenis, or Phoenix, in the west of Crete. However, the ship had great difficulty reaching the island of Crete at all. The winds were so strong and contrary that they hardly permitted the ship to round the extreme eastern tip of the island. And so they staggered into a little harbor called Fair Havens, near to the city of Lasea. Now the time for sailing for that year of A.D. 60 was clearly over. The Jewish Day of Atonement was already past. A sure sign it was now deadly dangerous to take to the seas. So Paul advised that they would winter in Fair Havens. Others, however, argued vehemently for proceeding on to Phinehas. Fair Havens, they could point out, only offered very limited shelter to a vessel like theirs, and it offered none of the amenities which soldiers and sailors would like to have in a place where they were going to spend their long winter wait. Add to that, the journey was really a very brief one, for it was only about 30 miles or so from Fair Havens to the much better haven of Phinehas. So the argument seemed to make a lot of good sense. The centurion, therefore, ignored Paul's warning and advice, and he made the fateful decision to make the attempt to reach Phinehas. At first, it appeared to be a good decision and a right decision. We read that the south wind blew softly, and so they set off confidently on their brief voyage up the west coast of Crete. But that centurion and those mariners were to discover to their cost that a temporary advantage never makes a foolish decision and a wrong course right. Many a man has been lured to his doom because the south wind of deception has tempted him with the prospect of easy profit or easy pleasure. Many a young person is even now launching out into a Christless life, shunning the warnings and the callings of God's Word and God's servants, thinking, since the south wind is blowing softly, that they will gain their purpose. But those winds only blow to allure, and soon they will find they lead to disaster. The south wind will soon be replaced with an angry hurricane of trouble, affliction, and judgment. That's certainly what happened to the Alexandrian wheat ship on which the Apostle Paul was traveling a prisoner to Rome. Their 30-mile journey stretched into a 600-mile ordeal. Actually, a lot more than 600 miles, because that ship was like a wounded, lurching, drunken man, staggering here and there, battered by wind and wave, all the weary way from Crete to dangerously near the north coast of Africa. They talk here about the quicksands. Not as we understand that term, but what is known as Syrtis Major, a great gulf in the north coast of Africa, which spelt at that time of year certain death for any vessel straying into those waters. And then up and down what was then the South Adriatic Sea. Navigation was impossible, not only because of the tempest, but because for day after day there was neither sight of sun, moon, nor stars by which to chart a course. All seemed to be lost indeed, even among the mariners, all hope that they should ever be saved was taken away. But, and it is a very big but, there was a man of God aboard. That man was Paul. Paul had to reach Rome because the Lord had not yet finished with him, and he had work to do through Paul in Rome. When you consider all that the Lord was yet to do through Paul as he lay in a Roman jail, you will see that it was vitally important that he get there. So Paul fasted, and he prayed, and the Lord answered the apostle's prayer. And as soon as the Lord gave Paul the answer, Paul acted on that answer and so created one of the most dramatic scenes in all of Scripture. I want you to picture it for a moment. In a ship with the stamp of doom upon it, mauled by wind and sea, its sailors baffled, its passengers sick with hunger and with worry, with the wind howling and the spray of the angry waves lashing their faces, the soldiers and the crew and all the prisoners and passengers were brought together by the Apostle Paul. He began to speak to them. We have read of it from verse 21 through verse 26. He says, in effect, I warned you of the consequences of launching upon this foolish course. But be of good cheer. What? Put yourself in that crowd, whether soldier, sailor, prisoner, or passenger. You hear the wind whistling through what's left of the rigging. You're holding on to whatever you can grip for dear life. The waves are monstrous. Death is staring you in the face. You've neither eaten nor slept for days. And here's a little man saying, be of good cheer. Is the man mad? In the previous chapter we read the words of Paul in very different circumstances to Festus. He could well have repeated them here. I am not mad, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. I have good reason for saying, be of good cheer. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. The effect of that speech upon that company of people was instantaneous. From that moment, such was the power and the influence of the Apostle Paul that he was in virtual control of the decision-making aboard that vessel. And his confidence was fully justified. For as we have read tonight, though the vessel and its cargo were lost, not a single soul of the 276 was lost. Those who could swim, swam ashore. Others, on boards or pieces of the ship as they could, they escaped all safe to land. The story of this shipwreck in Acts 27 has stirred preachers and their imaginations in every age. The uses and the applications of this passage of Scripture are almost endless. And I must confess, as I read through this passage, I was desperately tempted to stop and make comment here and there. This is one of the most glorious statements of history in all the Word of God. But we're considering the Apostle Paul. We must continue to focus our attention on him. As we look at him here in this 27th chapter of Acts, there are many things that we may say about him. We may speak of his wisdom. We remark upon his courage, about his humility, his willingness to work with his own hands, his spirituality, even under the most trying circumstances. But tonight, there is one basic picture that I want to leave with you of the Apostle Paul. And it's this. The most outstanding, I think, in the whole chapter overrides for me everything else. The picture of Paul caught in the storm, but confident in the Savior. Paul caught in the storm, but confident in the Savior. I note that he endured a great storm while going where the Lord was leading and doing what the Lord was commanding. This man was not outside of the will of God. This man was right in the very center of God's will. It was the Lord who had said, "You must go to Rome and stand before Caesar." And that's exactly where Paul was going, and that's the reason for which he was going. Yet, in the midst of going to where the Lord was directing, doing what the Lord was commanding, the apostle suffered this awful tempest. Now, he had already suffered unimaginably. And yet here he was, suffering even more. In this chapter, he endures the storm. Now stop for a minute and think. That means he is suffering from something that is directly under the control of his God. And he's suffering from it. Secondly, he is suffering from the folly and the stupid decision-making of unsaved men. One way or another, it seems from the hand of God, and equally from the hand of man, Paul is suffering. Very often we find that the way of obedience is the way that leads us right into the eye of the storm. When the Lord Jesus Christ invited his disciples to get into a boat and let's go to the other side, we read that there arose a great storm. Now never forget that. Very often when we're in the storm, we're tempted to feel God has forsaken us. God is against us. If we were doing the will of God, this would not happen. If we were going the way the Lord wants us to go, this would not occur. That was the thinking, for example, of the friends of Job. If you were really in the will of God, if you were really right with God, you could not suffer what you're suffering. The very suffering in itself proves that you're out of the will of God. It proves that you're in sin. Despite the fact that the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible, we still have that mentality very much in evidence today. Not only do we find it in the world around us, we find it in our heart within us. The feeling, if I'm in the storm, then I can't be in the center of the will of God. We ought to remember the words of Scripture in the book of Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 3. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. The psalmist tells us in the 148th Psalm, in the 8th verse, the stormy wind is fulfilling God's word. We have many storms that we're going to endure. Literal storms, storms. Financial storms, emotional storms, spiritual storms, controversial storms, storms of suffering and pain, affliction and heartache. We should remember Paul and do as he did. Paul did not court the storm. He sought to avoid it. There are people who seem to delight in putting themselves in the way of disaster. Paul was not one of those. He sought to avoid it, but when he was forced into it, he did not gloomily conclude that God had forgotten him or God had forsaken him. That leads me to the second remark here, which is, he not only endured a great storm, but he enjoyed a great peace in the midst of that storm. No greater contrast can be imagined than that between the storm that raged all around Paul and the calm that reigned within him. That's one of the loveliest pictures in all the life and work of Paul. See him alone, one man among 276. All hope that we should be saved, says Luke, is gone. Even the other two Christians feel this is journey's end. We're going to end in a watery grave. And yet, in the midst of that awful tempest, with the hurricane howling around them, the ship leaking and seemingly going down, Paul has a perfect calm. It is said that the frigate Bird has a 9-foot wingspan, that it has such power of flight that it can surmount the worst of tempests and even get above a hurricane, that it can remain there for days until the wind and the storm have blown themselves out. That's an amazing feat. But Paul's feat was even greater. Many preachers have preached upon the ability, from this passage, upon the ability of Paul and of the human spirit to rise above the storm. They're missing the point. Paul did not rise above the storm. Paul went through the storm. He felt everything that anybody else on that ship felt. He endured every pain and every affliction that they endured. The winds and the waves and the hunger and the sleeplessness affected him physically as they would affect anyone else. He went through the storm, but through the storm, he had perfect peace. All around him there were sinners. They were in the storm, but they had no peace. What a picture that is. Sinners on board that ship. Sinners facing death. Like most or all of those ancient vessels on the prow of the ship, they would have had some figurehead, usually of some idol. In the next chapter, we read of a very famous one, one that sailors loved to sail behind, the sign of Castor and Pollux, the two sons of Zeus, who were supposed to control the winds and the waves and give safety to mariners. I don't know what the sign of this Alexandrian ship was, but whatever that idol was, it failed them in the hour of trouble. Their own skills were useless. There they were, facing death, without peace in their heart. Without peace in their heart. I think of the words of Solomon, "Woe to him that is alone when he falleth." I said a moment ago, we all have our storms. And that's true of those of you who are not saved, just as much as those who are saved. The greatest tempest of all is the one in which you face death. What a tragedy to face it without God, without hope, without Christ, and without peace. In all those heathens, the storm inside their heart was even more terrifying than the storm around them. But in Paul, there was a great calm. You see, Paul proved the words of the psalmist in Psalm 107 that dealt with this very thing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind and lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the winds thereof are still. Then they are glad, because they be quiet. So He bringeth them to their desired haven. That's what brought the calm to the apostle's heart. And I say to you that that's what brings the calm to the people of God. We can say with Isaiah the prophet in the 25th chapter, Thou hast been a strength to the poor, and a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. The psalmist in the 46th Psalm had the same idea. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the very mountains are carried into the midst of the sea, though they shake with the swelling of a great wave, and under the power of a great tempest, God is unchanged. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our deliverer. And we reach our desired haven. Paul had great calm. Every Christian can have that peace for the very same reasons. When I was reading these words of the Apostle Paul standing on the deck of that ship, I thought, here's a man who never for a moment forgot who he was. He spoke of the Lord, whose I am. Never for a moment did he forget, I am a child of the King. I belong to the Savior. What peace that brings in the midst of earth's crises. When the storms of life are raging, what a peace it brings to know I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me. I thought, here's a man who never forgot what his purpose was, to serve God. He's in the midst of this great storm, and yet he is still saying, I am here to serve God. I think we would tend to say, I used to serve God. There was a time when I could serve God, but what can I do here on the deck of a sinking ship or what appears to be a sinking ship? How can I serve God? No, Paul, none of that. I am in this situation. I now am a servant of God. Never forgot what his purpose was, what peace it brings in the midst of the turmoil and the troubles of life, to keep your purpose before you and to remain faithful to your Savior in serving Him. More important, he never forgot what God's purpose was. God's purpose was that he would get to Rome and stand before Caesar. And Paul reasoned, if God purposes for me to go to Rome and stand before Caesar, I'm not going to die in this watery grave. I can't die in the ocean on this trip if I am to go to Rome and witness a good confession of faith there. God's purpose was that he would reach his desired destination. What a peace that brings to the believer. We have a much greater destination, both immediate and ultimate. Our immediate destination is the place where we will do the will of God and serve him to the fullest. We each have our Rome to reach. You perhaps have not reached it yet, but you're on your way. Every Christian has his Rome to attain. The place where he will go to serve his Savior, to bear a good confession to Christ, where he can be of maximum use in the service of his God and the Church of Jesus Christ. On the way, you may have many a storm. You may feel that you've been blown off course, but I want to tell you, when God points you to serve him in that Rome, you'll reach it. You'll reach it. But secondly, we have an ultimate destination. We have a desired haven. We have to reach the glory shore. There's many a wind of adversity in your face on the way. There's many a power of hell to stop you getting there. But bless God, he brings his people to their desired haven. I want you to know this, that there's never a Christian has failed to reach heaven. Not one. What a comfort in the time of need. And therefore, Paul said, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. He believed God to fulfill his word. Now, that's the antidote to depression and defeatism. Very often. And I preach to myself more than I preach to others when I think of this. But many times in the work of God, you have the vision that God has given. You have the promise that God has given. But such are the immediate adversities that you throw up your hands and say, we'll never see it. I set out in the work with high hopes, but we're never going to make it. Paul says, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. God never breaks his word. And I want to tell you, when that grips the heart of a Christian, that brings peace in the midst of the storm. There's one final truth in this passage. Not only did Paul endure a great storm, but enjoy a great calm, but he also experienced great blessing as a result of enduring the storm. First of all, he experienced the blessing. Must have been a thrill to his heart. The blessing of realizing afresh how precious he was to the Lord. The angel of the Lord appeared to him. The angel of the Lord addressed him by name and said, fear not, Paul. God has you in mind. That's the message. Clear as day. The Lord has not forgotten you. You must stand before Caesar. You are going to reach Rome. An old preacher drew attention to this fact that there have been hundreds of tempests and shipwrecks in that area over the years. Only this one has become famous. Why? Not because there was a king on board or a great emperor. Actually, a century earlier than this, Julius Caesar It was on those waters he spoke to the steersman and he said, "Steer boldly, thou carriest Caesar and his fortune." But there was no Caesar in this ship. It was just a despised Jewish Christian prisoner. But to God, that cargo was more precious than all the gold, and all the silver, and all the royalty that the world could muster. And Paul knew it. It was for his sake that the ship would get them to land. How precious he was to the Lord. What a blessing that is. I think sometimes when we're in the storms of life, we learn that. God bears it in upon our hearts in a way that we tend to overlook when things are going well. Oh, I know when everything's going well, we say, "Oh, the Lord is good to me." But very often we don't feel it. Very often it takes us to be brought to the point of great crisis to understand how precious we are to the Lord. Believer, he who spared not his own Son for us holds us precious in his sight. What a blessing. What a blessing. And then there was the blessing of saving the lives of his fellow travelers. Verse 24, "God hath given to thee all them that sail with thee." I agree with C.H. Spurgeon when he said he believed that Paul had prayed for this blessing. I believe that. We read that he had fasted. Well, fasting with Paul was never just starving from food. It was a spiritual exercise of seeking the Lord. I believe that Paul had actually prayed for this blessing. And the Lord began to make it clear to him. And I'm sure it may even have been clear to Paul from the very beginning. I must reach Rome. But when the Lord began to bear it in upon his heart, "Paul, you are going to reach Rome." Then the great heart of this soul winner lifted up to God this cry, "Lord, give me the lives of them who are traveling with me. Give me these people." What a prayer to pray. What a prayer. What an insight into the heart of the man of God. In the midst of his hunger and his sleeplessness, in the midst of his pains and his aches, and how he must have suffered at this time. But in the midst of it all, knowing that he was going to be safe, yet he lifts up his heart, says, "Lord, will you not give me the lives of those people who are traveling with me?" And God answered his prayer. "God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." What an assurance. I thought, is that not a prayer for every parent to pray? "Lord, look at this family. You're taking me to heaven, but will you not give me the lives of those who are traveling with me? Look at our extended family, our mothers and fathers, our brothers and sisters, those who are kith and kin to us. Lord, will you not give me the lives of those who are traveling with me?" Is it not a prayer for every preacher? Look out in congregations week after week. Many times we know not how it is with people's souls. What a prayer. God, give us their lives. Is it not a prayer for you who are Sabbath school teachers, into whose hands God has committed the teaching and the evangelizing of the very young? "Lord, give me the lives of those who are traveling with me." It's a prayer for those who are out in the workaday world, who are out there with the ungodly and the wicked. Let me say, there is a mentality that is spreading, I think, as a cancer, for it's not a godly mentality. I have come across it very often in Greenville, that people have become used to Christians being sheltered in a Christian school, in a Christian home, in a separated church, in a Christian college, and all those things are good. But then there is the feeling that's the way we have got to keep our lives. And there is the feeling of disappointment or failure even if we have got to go out into the real world of wickedness. But let me say, my friend, our Christian homes and our Christian schools and our Christian churches have utterly failed in their purpose if they have not fashioned us in such a way that we can go out into the world of the ungodly. Get out there and go with them, not in their sin, but in the journey of life together, showing them Christ with this prayer: God, give me the lives of those who are traveling with me. God answers the soul winner's cry. God answers the soul winner's cry. If you, as a Christian, are careless about the needs of the souls around about you, you'll pray little or none for them, and you'll never see them saved. But if you, like Paul, have a burden, Lord, I'm going to heaven, but I cannot be satisfied to go through this world and never see a sinner saved. I can't be satisfied to touch the lives of people day by day and let them slip through my fingers to hell. God, give me them. Save them. If you have that burden, God will answer prayer. We are caught in the storm. There's no way out of that. But we can be confident in the Savior. Confident in His purpose for us. And confident in the way He will use us yet to bring others to Himself. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Just a moment, this meeting will be over. I trust that you recognize that you're not a Christian, you're in need of Christ. There's a little chorus we used to sing as children: with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm as we go sailing home. There's nobody else can do that but the child of God. Make sure you get to Christ. And if you are a Christian, perhaps you've been going through one of those storms. Perhaps you feel it's battered you and driven you off course. Remember, the Lord has His way in the storm. It fulfills His word. That storm is but to let you serve Him in an added and unforeseen way. You can serve Him in the storm if you've got the calm of God within your heart. I trust tonight that the Lord will also give us every one that burden that Paul had for those with whom he traveled. That God will take away that insensitivity to the needs of sinners, that carelessness that allows the lost to cross our path every day and go on without even a prayer from us that God would save them. May God give us the soul winner's vision, the soul winner's burden, and the soul winner's blessing. Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy Word. We thank Thee that Paul's Savior is our Savior, and that when we are caught in the storm, we have the same Christ interceding for us, the same God who holds us precious in the arms of His love. Lord, we bless Thee and praise Thee that we can be confident in Christ. We ask in Jesus' holy and precious name that Thou wilt give us Paul's burden for the lost. Lord, give us the desire for the lives, for the souls of those who are traveling with us. And we ask Thee, O God, that we will see them saved. O Lord, give us our families for Christ. Lord, give us our workmates for Christ. Lord, we pray, give us this congregation for Christ. Grant that we may see that mighty action of God in bringing every one of them safely into salvation. Hear our prayer. Part us with Thy very richest blessing. Be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought church, both this Sabbath evening and until the Savior either calls us home or comes again in all His glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.